grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. From the Gospel for this Lord's Day, St. Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 23 through 25. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. When I was a boy, November the 11th was kept as Armistice Day. In the Baltimore public schools, the bell would ring at 11 o'clock, and we'd all stand up and keep silence. I can't remember for how long. I think it was a minute, and then the bell would ring again. Tomorrow will be the 106th anniversary of the day when the guns fell silent in Europe. On the 11th day of the 11th month, at the 11th hour. But for many years now, we Americans have kept not Armistice Day, but Veterans Day. But regardless of the name, both observances involve remembering all those who have given their lives in the service of our country. And therefore, both observances confront us with the stark reality of death in general, of death in war in particular. The casualty statistics for the First World War are nothing less than staggering. The Military College of St. Cyr is the French version of West Point. And at St. Cyr, deaths in combat of its alumni are recorded by the year of graduation. The entry for the year 1914, the first year of the Great War, simply says the class of 1914, meaning that the entire class of that year at St. Cyr had perished by the end of the year. According to the Library of Congress, these are the numbers killed in some of the warring nations. Germany, 1,611,104. Russia, 1,700,000. France, 1,385,300. The British Empire, 692,000. The Austro-Hungarian Empire, 800,000. The United States, just 67,000, but then our country was at war for only a year and a half, whereas the other countries were at war for 4 years. The total number of all the warring countries is almost 8 million. 8 million. It's very hard even to comprehend such numbers. But each number was a son loved by his parents, his brothers and sisters, his aunts and uncles and cousins and friends, perhaps his fiancée, and if married, his wife. Not just a number, a disposable commodity, but a precious human being called out of nothingness into being by his Maker, each and every one. As we look at the world on this Veterans Day weekend, 106 years after the guns fell silent in Europe, can we doubt that we are still living in a world where life is cheap? Let me say this. I personally find it almost unbearable to look at pictures which show the results of governing authorities who haven't the slightest hesitation about killing thousands of innocent human beings, men, women, children, infants, and the unborn, in their efforts to destroy a few evil men. It is the devil who takes delight in setting human beings against each other, and it is the devil who takes delight in the killing and maiming of God's human creatures. Veterans Day confronts us with the stark reality of death in general and of death in warfare in particular. And death is an inescapable reality of the human condition. I suspect you've heard about, or perhaps even heard, someone about to die saying, "This is it. This is it. It. This is it." I think those words, "this is it," in fact reveal something about the human condition. That it's a condition inescapably bound by death. In an effort to express what it really means to be human, an atheist German philosopher of the last century Martin Heidegger, who, by the way, was a Nazi sympathizer, said this: the human condition is marked by care and anxiety, and the human condition is, in fact, being toward death. Being toward death. That's, of course, not the whole truth, but it is true apart from the resurrection of the Son of God. There is also this. St. Paul says, the wages of sin is death, meaning that sin causes death, that death is God's judgment on sinners. Sin causes death. But it's also true that death is a cause of sin, as we learn from the Epistle to the Hebrews, in which the Holy Writer says that the Son of God took on himself mortal flesh and blood, and I quote, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong bondage, to deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong bondage. And if you ask what kind of bondage, the answer is bondage to sin. For not only does sin cause death, the awareness of death, in fact, causes us to sin. Because if death triumphs in the end, and that's all there is, then we're going to be tempted to do anything we can to get what we want as long as we're still alive. Think about that for a moment. Then think about the whole long and sorry history of Adam's fallen, death-bound race. Only through the resurrection of the Son of God can we be set free, and we have been set free because Christ is risen. In the Gospel for this Lord's Day, our Savior raises from the dead the little daughter of a Jewish ruler whose name was Jairus. Now, St. Matthew doesn't provide us with his name, but Mark does. And Mark, whose gospel reflects the memories of Peter, tells us that Peter and James and John were present when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. But wonderful as that miracle was, as were Jesus' miracles of raising the son of the widow of Nain and raising his friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha of Bethany, from the dead, these miracles only restored those who'd been dead to this still death-bound world. They only pointed forward to Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus didn't just somehow return to this death-bound world. He, in fact, burst the bonds of death and the grave, triumphing over them in his body now wondrously changed and glorified. As we all sadly know, the so-called Great War, the First World War, didn't turn out to be, as many had hoped it would be, the war to end all wars. We know that it only sowed the seeds of the even more catastrophic Second World War. And the effects of both those wars are clearly with us to this very day. Old people tend to repeat themselves. So I'm going to close this morning's sermon with some words I very frequently shared with you, both from this pulpit and in the newsletter. Some words written by a great German Lutheran theologian, Walter Kinnett, in his perfectly wonderful book, The Theology of the Resurrection. The first edition of his book was published 8 years before the Second World War. The second edition was published just 6 years after the Second World War. I've quoted these words so often, not just because they're memorable, but because they are, in fact, true. So, writing in 1951, just 6 years after the Second World War had ended, and much of Europe still lay in ruins, this is what the Reverend Dr. Kinnett had to say, and I quote, "The course of history, as it has so terribly disclosed itself to us, can only be a confirmation of the Christian insight that all mankind is trembling on the brink of destruction and groaning under the tyranny of death. In this dark night of the world, there is only one single source of life, the joyful news, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, so rejoice and be glad, and give thanks to the Son of God, who by his resurrection has bestowed the life eternal and the joy everlasting on the whole creation. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen."